Richard. We're into week six of our series on the churches in Revelation and the fifth church, Sardis. Now, a few years ago when we were in Christchurch, we arrived there in July of 2010, literally 2 months before the first earthquakes hit Christchurch. And Apawa is an interesting church in that it's been around for over 100 years, and it had buildings that have been around for almost as long. That is the old building on the left there. The A-frame was actually the second building. Next door to that was the old youth center, but that was the original building that got put down there back in 1911. Next to that, the A-frame was built in 1950, and only 20 years later, the monolith that you see across the road there was built. I used to say, you know, all we needed to do was build a moat around that thing, and it would really give a poor impression to a suburban community. It was this big, big building that kind of sat in their good old 70s architecture. The earthquakes hit us really bad. There was a lot of liquefaction, and the buildings across the road there, the A-frame and the old building, just did not fare well. And so we had to, in the end, we made the decision to demolish them, and the main church itself was completely redone as well. But when we came to demolishing the buildings, it was really interesting. We didn't realize this, but council required us to get archaeological consent. And we're like, what? You know, I'm coming from Rome, you know, I'm thinking. And, you know, of course you think, within Māori, in the areas, there could have been something there that would have been important. Oh, no, there's no Māori claim on the land. We just know that there were some 19th century dwellings and some outhouses. And I thought, really? They said, yeah, $1,000, please. Oh, okay. So as we demolished the building, the archaeologist sat there and sifted through the rubble and dug a little bit under the foundations. And basically what an archaeologist does is they look for markers of our history. Now, I'm not sure what they were going to find there. In fact, at the end of that, it became inconclusive. So when we came to rebuild that area, we built something like 8 townhouses on that section there. When it came to rebuilding, we had to pay another $1,000 for the archaeologists to come around and make sure that they didn't find anything. Again, they didn't. But they are looking for markers of our history, markers of things that kind of point us back to an age or a time of something that might have happened in the vicinity, in the area. And, you know, it is actually a good thing to look back at these things because, in part, they give us a sense of purpose. Well, the reason why a lot of us love genealogy is because it's great to look at the line that comes before us. Some of those people we look back on and think, are we really related to them? And other times we think, oh, look, we found this. But it gives us purpose for today. And in a part, it was good for, you know, the archaeologists to come and check it out. I've shared with this you before. In 2008, when I was working in the States, I took a large group of youth and youth parents to the Baptist Youth World Conference in Leipzig, Germany. And it was this massive event, and we had a great time, but it was my first time in Leipzig, and being the historian that I am, I loved just kind of going around the town because one of the most famous battles happened in this city. It's called the Battle of Nations. It was the final defeat of Napoleon as he was coming back from Russia with his forces depleted. The Prussians and the Austrians, and they all lined up against him in this town, and it was literally fought around this town. The Nazis kind of built this huge memorial to that moment in time, and it's still there and quite polished and quite awe-inspiring. But the thing that I found most fascinating is if you go around town, you find these little markers that pointed to where people stood in the battle. General Bluchner was in charge of the Prussian forces, and this pillar was in the backyard of someone's home. You know, just knowing that, you know, almost, you know, 200 years ago, there was this major battle fought right around you, and this is where they lined up, and it's in your backyard. And these markers are really important. They're really important. They give an identity to a town or to a place. You know, Rome has got all its ancient, you know, monuments and stuff. The town that we're looking at this morning, Sardis, is the same. It's got these markers. It's a well-known city. For many of us, we might not know what it's about. But anyway, it's the fifth church we're looking at this morning, number five on that map there. And it was a city that was kind of perched on a hill. It was the capital of this empire that many people today don't really know much about, but they were called the Lydians. The Lydians were a buffer for the Greeks because the Persian Empire was growing in the east, or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, but they could never get past the Lydians, which is why Assyria never really went that far west, or the Babylonians never really went far west. They went south to Egypt because the Lydians were quite a dominant feature in this region. If you can see on the map there, there's Lydia, which is now what we would call Turkey. And there's Sardis. Delphi, which was actually the capital of the Greek states, that was their religious hotspot. That's where they hung out. And across the right, you can see Persia and all the way to Babylon there. But the story goes that the king of Lydia was a guy named Crassus. Now, if you haven't heard of who this guy is, he actually was a very, very wealthy man. Sardis was the first country, first city-state to introduce gold for coins. So they began this pattern about 400, 500 BC of using gold. That's how rich they were. They melted gold down and made them into coins. In fact, King Crassus was quite well known for his gold and how rich and how well off he was. And at the time when the Persians were rising up and coming, you know, across to the west, the Greeks were like, oh, that's okay. They'll never get past Sardis. And as you saw in the photo before, they were perched high on a mountain. And that, what happened was they got stuck there, the Persians. They couldn't get past Sardis. And so as they camped around the city, and I think it was about a year, trying to figure out what to do to get past these Lydians, a Persian soldier saw a Lydian soldier come from outside the walls to pick up his helmet that had fallen over the wall. And then he disappeared. And this Persian soldier thought, oh, there must be a secret entrance. And so he deduced this. They got a small group who then found the secret entrance, and with the smallest body of people, in a night, Sardis fell apart. In fact, that book cover there shows Crassus, who's sacrificing himself to his god because he knows the end has come. And the Lydian Empire fell like that, all because of one little thing. So it's an interesting backstory to a city that we're about to engage with, because this city has a lot of pride. It has a history, a genealogy that makes it just kind of famous. The walls were still there at the time of that early church. There was a sense of superiority because that's where the seat of the Lydian Empire was. And so as we come into this, Jesus opens up with these verses. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, every description he gives to each church is very particular to that church. Not only is he talking about, I'm in charge of the heavens and of the earth, but I hold it all. Basically, he's asserting his authority about, hey, I'm bigger than your walls, bigger than your history. I hold everything. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So you can almost just think, this is going to be another one of those sermons. Hey, Rob, this is a tough word. It's a tough word from Jesus. He's not holding back. And I want to say this because I think we tend to want to push ourselves out and focus on the out, but Jesus spends a lot of time focusing on the in. He's not really interested very much in what we do. He's very much interested about who we are and what we're about. And you see this in each of the churches. Yes, you do these great things, but. Yes, you do all these things, but. What's going on here? And that's the biggest challenge we're faced with. You see, as a church, we like to deflect these things. You know, he's talking to a body, a church. He's not talking to anyone specifically. So if he's talking to us as a church, he's saying, hey, you all, what are you about? You could do all this great work, but what's actually going on inside of you? The NLT has a great way of putting that verse. He goes, I know all the things you do. And then he says this, I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. In both translations, there is this sense of ownership where Jesus doesn't say our God or the God. He says, my God. He is almost separating himself from this body and saying, the God that you're following doesn't seem like it's the same God that I follow. It's a really, really tough word. So what's going on here? Why? How did we get to this point? What's the problem here? It's identified really in this verse. See, there's this thing. You have a reputation of being alive. This church is not something that's just struggling. It's not like, you know, Smyrna, who's, you know, kind of like the Taronga, you know, where everyone's wealthy, but they're not. And they're suffering persecution. These guys have a reputation for being alive. They're kind of like, hey, that's the culture. We want to be like Sardis. Because they're really happening. They've got the cool music and, you know, the lights and it looks really cool there. They must be rocking there. And that's what everyone's saying. You have this reputation for being alive. So they think in their mind that they're doing some pretty cool stuff. Think of it personally. Let's step away from, you know, the body of the church. Think of yourselves. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. And some people do have great reputations. But then Jesus follows up by saying, but you're dead. There's something not quite right with you. There's this thing in Matthew where, again, I've shared this a couple of times before, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out the demons and in your name perform many miracles? Hey, we were alive. We were rocking. We were doing all these great things in your name. And look, it's not just in they're saying it. Obviously, it's happening. The prophecies were happening. The miracles were happening. The demons were being driven out, all in Jesus' name. And his response was, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You have a reputation for being alive, but actually you are dead. All these good things are happening. All this stuff that you're doing might be really, really, really good, but something's not quite right with you. And for some of us, churches and individuals, we're caught between this, I find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God, and I never knew you away from me, you evildoers. We're caught. We don't want to be either of them. So how do we avoid that? What do we need to be looking at? What's the problem going on here? Where is this happening? What's going on? I can sum it up. Well, it's two words. Self-awareness. There is a real problem of self-awareness. We had this problem as a church for decades. Not just our church, but the church. Where the pastor dressed in a suit and tie, and everyone came to church dressed $1 million. But when you took the tie away, you took the suit away, there was a awful mess. And over the years, people have caught on to that. They look good. They look great. But something's not right underneath. They can't see inwardly and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? This is, I would say, the bane of Christians, full stop. The inability sometimes to look inwardly and actually, instead of pointing the finger at everything and everyone around you, not to actually stop and look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? And in part, that's because we haven't been real with each other. We haven't been honest with one another. And we haven't been honest with ourselves. Self-awareness is such an important growth aspect in our Christian walk. Jesus died on Good Friday for our salvation. He rose again for our redemption. Part of that redemption, whereas salvation, we can't do anything. Jesus has done it for us. Well, redemption, actually, it's all about us and how we challenge ourselves to be more like the Savior we're called to follow the rabbi in his dust. And that is a mirror always in front of us, always, not just individually, but also as a church. So what are some signs of healthy self-awareness? Rather than just want to focus on the negatives, let's get some positives out, right? What are some positive ways of knowing that self-awareness might be working in your life? First of all, then there is growth. There needs to be growth. I'm not talking numbers in the church at all, because for 300 years, the church didn't really grow that big. Some of the historians back in those days were looking at the church thinking, where is it? But quietly working, it still changed an empire. Growth is actually spiritual growth, about what's going on inside of us as a church and inside of each of us individually. In Colossians 1:10, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The more you get to learn to know about God, the more you end up focusing on who am I and confronting, you know, before God. What's going on with me? Am I growing? Am I being challenged in my areas? Look, this is messy stuff, right? A number of theologians have called it messy church. It really is messy. When you look at yourself, it's really messy. And we don't get it right all the time. But the challenge is, if you look back 5 or 10 years' time, where have I come from? Where am I going? Have I grown from this? Has the Spirit been working in me? No, it's not. Well, what needs to happen? Do I need prayer? Do I need to talk to a spiritual director or somebody to help me? There's the challenge of growing. Going on. 1 Peter 2:12, 1-2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you may grow. And I could throw up a dozen more verses to just emphasize it more. The challenge for us, it's one of our points, discipleship. You know, to challenge each other to be strong in our faith. Self-awareness is that, looking at yourself and saying, am I growing? There has to be growth. There also has to be a fresh and a renewed, constantly renewed love for each other. And that's also loving people you don't love. Because that's where God is at. That's where Jesus is at. And if we are holding ourselves, check this verse out. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. If you're holding on to bitterness to one another, and then you're praying for revival, let me tell you, there's a problem there. Stop looking at the darkness of the land out there. Look at yourselves. Let's look at each other. If we can't get it right and we've got God with us, there needs to be love for each other. And that's really hard. Really hard. But it's a sign of self-awareness when you can stop and say, I really, really don't like them. But I'm called to love. And if I'm called to love, I've really got to die to myself in this. There's got to be accountability. We Baptists like to think that because we're priesthoods of all believers and that we are the ones that just bring ourselves before God, that we're all stand on our own two feet and no one's going to tell me how to do things. But actually, we are called to be accountable one another. And if you're held accountable and if you hold accountable, that's a whole heap of self-awareness comes out of that. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That root is almost like a weed that just grows and grows. And unless it's tended and pulled out constantly, if there's no one around you to say, dude, that does not sound right. What's coming out of your mouth is not good. There's something going on inside. You know, sometimes you don't realize that till somebody tells you it. But the way we work as a church, we don't say anything because we don't want conflict. We don't want to feel uncomfortable pointing it out. And so we allow that bitterness to grow and to thrive in people. And then we wonder why churches split. Why we're always fighting over with things. Why we can't be happy. There has to be accountability. There has to be. It's easy to point out the pastors because they're always up front. But it's harder to point at yourself. We certainly don't want someone in authority telling us what we should be doing or not doing. There has to be accounted. And finally, part of self-awareness, a healthy side of it, is there is unity. There is unity. Jesus' prayer sums this up. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. There's a love thing coming up again, but an expression of our love for each other is unity, even when we disagree. Because it's Jesus that brings us together. And by that, the world will know. Unity is a really tough thing as well. But again, it's all about self-awareness. It's kind of looking at each other and looking at ourselves and saying, what's messed up? Why can't I agree with this? Why can't we just, well, I was going to say get along. What is it? What's the break? For the most part, it's that bitter root that has wrapped itself around us and in us. In Ephesus, it was legalism versus love. This idea that you've got to get right theology. And God said, I don't care about that. You can get right theology as much as you want, but if you've got no love, you're out. I'll snuff you out, he says. In Smyrna, it was this issue about this life and the afterlife. You know, wanting, imagine God telling you, hey, you're going to suffer a bit and you will die. Oh, so much for this life. Yeah, but we want to hold on to this life. But it's actually all about the afterlife. In Pergamum, it was a different issue. It was what you say versus what you do. They came across as being really cool, but what they were doing was just not right. It didn't translate. It didn't translate. In Thyatira, we had this issue of peacekeeping versus peacemaking, where peace at all cost, even if it meant us following some wicked lady down a road that was taking us away from God. But let's just keep the peace. Whereas peacemaking confronts, not because we want to confront people, but because actually the only way we can find peace is if we address it. And today, with Sardis, it's this issue of self-promotion versus self-awareness. And you know, the self-promoters I did an article many months ago just saying when Donald Trump responds, he builds an arsenal up and blows people away with it. It's like the email you get that's got 20 paragraphs of telling you how bad you are, and then the one paragraph saying, but I still love you. Or, hey, you know, we really appreciate you. When you're building that kind of an arsenal, there's something going on in you. That's called self-promotion. I need to make this right, because they haven't heard right. And when you get into these kind of positions, churches use self-promotion in the sense of building big buildings and bright lights and really good-looking people up front, all looking really perfect and hitting it on the dot. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but you know what? That hides a lot of sins. Because look at what we're doing. Look at how good we are. That's called self-promotion. And usually, self-promotion means a lack of self-awareness. And we've all done it. I don't think there are many people in this room that have not done it. We've all gotten in that space where we have to either exert ourselves. I've been a pastor for 20 years. Beat that. That just beats a person to submission. I've done this. Look how big we are. We self-promote and self-awareness goes out the window. And that's the challenge that we're faced with. Wake up, repent, and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected, as a thief. But it's not all that bad, because there are some people in this church that are doing things right. Yet there are some of you in the church at Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. And that one line, I will never erase their names from the book of life, begs the question, what? Can my name be erased? It's like that couple weeks ago when there was like, second death? What? Hang on. I've never heard that. What's that? You know, when we're challenged with, you know, we get into all these interesting theological debates. You know, we pastors love that. And, no, my name, once it's down forever. But then you kind of look at that and say, but Jesus said that. So I'm not going to dwell on that much, but I am going to show you some verses out of Philippians where Paul is challenging this church in Philippians to keep working at it. Don't rest on the fact that you're Christian. He's challenging them. He says this in verse 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It won't just stop the moment you become a Christian. It won't be stopping because my name's in the book. And he goes on, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't stop. Keep at it. Keep growing. It's that self-awareness coming out. And here we go again. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. There's this urge to the church in Philippians. Come on, guys. Don't just stop on what you know is right. Keep working at it. Keep wrestling with it. Keep being challenged by it. Keep being shaped by it. Keep growing in it. And then this last verse I'll share with you, Psalms, that just encapsulates everything that might just be missing in Sardis. And that is this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And this is your verse for this week. This is the challenge I have for you today. I want you to dwell on this verse. Allow the Lord to search your heart and your anxious thoughts, to see if there is any offensive way within you and to lead you in the everlasting. May we be different than Sardis. May we be challenged to grow in Christ, to hold each other accountable, to be aware of our own pitfalls and failings, and be led in the way everlasting. Amen. Amen. Ask the team to come up. And as they come up, let's pray.